This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit CrestviewHutch.org.
Before we get started, let's just open a word of prayer. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to read three prayers, not the whole prayers, but three prayers from the Old Testament of Hezekiah, Nehemiah, and Solomon. So if you choose to close your eyes while I read these, or keep them open while I read them, then bow when I start my prayer, you can do that. And there's a very good purpose I'm going to do this. So let's just go to prayer this morning as we start. O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open our eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. And Nehemiah says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. For the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of your people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. And Solomon prays, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven, above, or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. But will God indeed dwell the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot tame you. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would give me success today with this message. Lord, I pray for wisdom and guidance this morning and ask you that you would bless all of us this morning with your word. God, we need you every day. And in this moment right now, I ask that you'd speak to us and help us and to see our weaknesses. Every one of us this morning here has brought some sort of baggage with us. There may be some even in despair. My prayer, Lord, is that you would strengthen us and we would lean into you and look to you for comfort and belonging. Lord, we want to thank you for your grace and mercy that you've been shown to us and that your plan of redemption through your Son Jesus Christ has saved us. Lord, I ask this morning that this day, that this year would be, you would increase our faith and that our desire would be to seek you every day. As we look at the spiritual discipline of prayer this morning, give us the same longing as the disciples when they had made a simple request of Jesus, teach us to pray. Amen. So as Phil had mentioned, we are starting a week of prayer. And so that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning a little bit. It may not be a traditional prayer or a message like an exposition on certain passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that says, pray without ceasing. Or Philippians 4:6 that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, as I've prepared these last few weeks, I mean, one of the hardest parts about this message is that there's so much that can be said on prayer, and it's really difficult deciding what to do in the hour and a half I've been given. All right. You're with me still. I want to make sure you're still with me. All right. So, I mean, I can really talk about what prayer is or what prayer is not, and then some aspects of this may come out. Or what is the best way to pray, or how, or where, or when, and there's an insert on your bulletin to help you with some of that. You know, there was a rabbi, a priest, and a pastor talking one time and about what's the best posture for effective prayer. So the priest says, well, I think the best way is to go down my hands and knees with my head bowed down, show reverence, respect for God. The rabbi says, well, I think the most effective posture for prayer is with your hands raised, to receive blessings from God, to know that you want to receive from him what he has to give you. So I asked the pastor, what about you? So, you know, I think the most effective posture of prayer I've ever been in, and I was walking down the road one day, and some car ran me off the road. I had to dive, and I'd end up head first into a hole. He said, I can assure you that was the best posture of prayer I've ever been in. Now, the point of that is that you know, it really doesn't matter the position that we decide to take. You can decide that yourself. The issue with prayer is it's really something about the heart. I mean, I would imagine that man was in desperate situation for prayer when he was like that. And that's what we want to do today. Also, I put down this Acts formula. You know, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication that you can see there. I think what we do a lot, and the reason these songs were so meaningful today, and even my prayers of these Old Testament men, was that sometimes we got to get past celebrating just His works. It really moves us from thanking God for what He's done to adoring Him for what He is and for who He is. And that this morning really set the stage for that. So as we start this week of prayer, I'd just like to share a little bit about my journey, what I've learned. Phil mentioned a little bit about I taught a class on prayer last year, and it really spoke to me a lot of things, about how I view prayer and how I do things. And just not last year, just for over the lot of years. So I'd like to share some of those things with you. So David Jeremiah has written, "I scoured the New Testament some time ago looking for things God does in ministry that are not prompted by prayer. You know what I found? Nothing. I don't mean I found trouble finding an item or two. I mean I found nothing. Everything God does in the ministry of work, He does through prayer. So lesson one or point one, real simple. There's nothing too big or too small for God in prayer. I mean, there's nothing that goes on here at Crestview that does not need to be prayed about or prayed over. This extends also to our extended family life together and as individuals. I mean, I had a meeting with one of my clients recently that I prayed about a meeting. That I'd be respectful, that I'd honor him, I'd listen well, I'd honor Christ well. I mean, I think sometimes we don't let God be involved in every part of our lives, and He wants to be involved in every part of our lives. This is a really simple point to start off with. And so I think we all know this, but and I titled my sermon this morning, Prayer, Simple, Difficult, and Complex. Prayer's simple, isn't it? Prayer's no more than what I'm doing right here, speaking with you. But it seems difficult, doesn't it? Don't we all have a hard time praying sometimes? It can be complex because there's so much to do. Oh, I got to pray for these people and those people. Oh, yeah, I got to pray for my government and pray for my leaders. Oh, yeah, I got this going. We have so many things that it can just be mind-boggling, the things we got to pray about. So next thing I want to talk to you about is church culture. Okay, now you probably not thought this was something to be talked about. So what do I mean when I say church culture? Well, I'm going to kind of gear it toward what we're talking about, prayer. So the first thing about church culture is what we routinely do communicates, reinforces, and shapes who we are more often than we teach. What we routinely do communicates, reinforces, and shapes who we are more often than what we teach. So, an example. Last week we did communion. So what did we tell people that we thought about communion? Was it communion itself or God's Word was the chief way that we're spiritually led? Did we come just to go through the exercise, or was it something we were doing in remembrance to Him, having a meal together as a church body to be led by Him? Or even the music. Are we just going to be determined by one set of music that we're only going to do certain types of things? So some of those things can define our church culture of who we are. And have to understand that music, we're only going to do the old hymns instead of the purpose of music, which is to worship and praise God. Okay? Second thing a little bit, the culture of the church will usually shape what people do in any given circumstance, often so more than their state of beliefs. The culture of the church will usually shape what people do in any given circumstance more often than their state of beliefs. So if I were to ask you this morning whether that you believe the church should reach out to the lost and Christians should share their faith, what would your response be? Yes. Okay? So if through our teaching and preaching we exhort you to do more evangelism, most of us are going to nod our head, feel a little guilty, say, yeah, we should be doing more of this. Or if I should ask, should a church pray together regularly and as individuals make prayer part of our life? We'd all say, yes, we do. However, if the established culture of the church does not promote, exemplify, and practice this sort of active prayer, both corporately and individually, then very little prayer will probably ever take place. If prayer is not, in fact, a normal part of the way we do things around here, then exhortations from the pulpit or classes usually come to nothing. The exhortation will hit solid masses of people and just bounce off, especially in our everyday rhythms of our lives. So if we do need to shift this culture of the church in a direction of disciple-making, disciplines like prayer, how do we do that? Well, we probably can't. Let me explain why that is. You can't change the culture by working on culture, because culture is a description of what we've become. It's a way of summarizing the whole way we do things, the multifaceted web of tactic, beliefs, and practices, formal and informal, that makes up who we are and how we roll. It's the deeply held beliefs and conviction that drive our church's culture, the activities, the practices, and structures that express and embed those beliefs at every level of church life. We can bring change to the way people think and how those convictions are practiced in behavior and structures and habits. And over time, we're going to look back and say that you've generated a new culture. Okay, so the second lesson, the second point I'm going to make, I have to decide to change. Okay? We need to be sure and be vulnerable. And I know Phil's going to bring this out a little bit in our prayer book this week. I think some of us have trouble sharing and being vulnerable with people, because I think part of the reason is when we become vulnerable and share things going on in our lives, we may expect judgment. I have an issue going on in my life. I'm dealing with a sin issue, and I express that to somebody. I'm going to think that they're going to pass judgment on me. But from my experience, at least at this church body, I've seen grace. And I thank the elders, Phil and Ron and Bob and Dave, have been great people that I've been able to share with. So when I decide to change, what's that look like a little bit? I get a new set of core beliefs and reactions, new set of habits and rituals, new set of behaviors that will come to be seen as normal and expected, and a new set of structures and systems that support these behaviors, and then maybe a new shared language. Now, I'll tell you a little story of how this affects what I do in this. So now, what I'm going to tell you involves Chuck. So you're probably thinking, this ought to be good. And it is. Now, he's not here this morning. They're traveling. And by the way, I'll tell you that in just a minute. Chuck's one of those people that I've had an opportunity to work with a lot, get to know him really well. He and I are kind of accountability partners together. I can call him about anything. I've called him on the way to work before. And I'll say, Chuck, boy, did I really blow it this morning with Sherry. Okay, now let's stop right there for a minute. I know what you're thinking, one of two things. One, you're thinking, how could anybody possibly get mad at a loving, caring, compassionate person like Sherry? Or you're thinking, which most of you probably are, yeah, Tom, we can see that. We can see how you can blow it. All right? But I can share with him. And when we share and he gives me his experiences, we share with one another, it always ends in one way. We pray. And he even sent me a text this morning, because he knew I was going to be preaching this morning, to say, hey, I'm praying for you, brother. You're going to do just fine. That meant a lot to me. And a lot to me. So we need to find ways to get connected with the people that we trust, no matter who that is. What happens is we have a new set of memories about the things we've done together, both successes and failures. I tell you what, Chuck and I have been in some pretty contentious situations. If I told you, you probably wouldn't even believe it. But it always ended up with forgiveness and grace and prayer. We have love for one another. It won't be a quick process, usually. It'll take much time, effort, thought, energy, and sweat. There may be many tears and setbacks, successes, failures, joys, and sorrows to bring about this kind of wide-ranging, deep-rooted change to any organization, let alone a long-standing church culture. And that's a task that none of us are remotely competent to do. That's why we have to depend upon God and each other. I would like to see Crestview Bible Church become a church known not just for what we know, because historically, that's what we've been known for. We're a knowledgeable people. But for what we do. But how do we do that? 2 Corinthians 3:5-6 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 1 John 5:13-15 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we have made of Him. It's a great promise, people. If If we ask according to His will, I think a lot of us struggle with that. Just go to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. All the one, love one another's that we have in Scripture. I think sometimes we make knowing what God's will is in our lives too hard. So those are some really simple ones to work on. Next thing I want to talk to you about is really had a really great impact on my life. That's learning about the nature of God, His attributes. I think really in order to develop a clear idea of prayer, we need to first have a clear idea of God. A couple of years ago, I got to teach a class, in Sunday school class on theology proper. And so I'm just going to give you a few. I mean, we're not going to go into all the attributes of God. It'd be overwhelming for this morning. But one is God is a personal being that we can interact with and have a relationship with, just like this. God's loving. He cares for us, and He always desires the best for us. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent, meaning there's no prayer beyond His ability to answer. For nothing is impossible with God, it says in Luke. And God always answers our prayers. Yes, no, wait. And what I've heard recently, you've got to be kidding. God gave us all a sense of humor, and He's the one. I mean, so yes, no, wait. You've got to be kidding. So God is also all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's not limited in knowing what is going on in His creation or in our lives. God is also holy and wise. He knows what's best for us as well as what will lead us to holiness rather than sin. And then God's sovereign. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing happens in our lives without the knowledge of God. I mean, most of us in here know what I'm talking about. Okay? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, it says in Isaiah 55. Neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, Christmas Eve, I know a lot of you were here, and Phil got up and read this story that John Piper put together. And I was really struck by part of that story when Jesus went back to where He was born to Bethlehem. And He found this innkeeper. And the innkeeper, he says, and I really never thought of this in depth. The innkeeper goes, why did my family have to die? Because the Messiah was born in my stable, in my town. Think about the decree that Herod sent out that all two-year-olds were to be killed. I've never really thought about the suffering that went on in the lives of families at the birth of the Messiah. You know what Jesus' answer was, at least in the story, you know what Jesus' answer was to this innkeeper? He just said, we don't always know why God does the things that He does. We just have to know that He's a sovereign, loving, omnipotent, merciful, gracious God who loves us and He knows what's best for us. And we need to express that in our prayers. So lesson number three, the third point I want to make. We know God by knowing Jesus. Pretty simple point. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He has also made the universe. This verse. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. If I want to know who God is, I have to look to Jesus. Who God said, I spoke everything to the prophets before, but now I've spoken through my Son. Okay? So we want to know God, we need to know Jesus. What does this look like? How do we accomplish that? I've been reading a book called The Imperfect Disciple by Jared Wilson. I would highly recommend this book. It's a very entertaining book, very easy read, and yet it just hits you right between the eyes. So he gives a story of several years ago, one of the largest churches in North America, Willow Creek Community South in South Barrington, Illinois, bravely admitted after a lengthy and expensive spiritual survey of their communities, At the process they committed nearly 20 years to for forming fully devoted followers of Christ wasn't working the way they wanted it to. An extensive amount of institutional troubleshooting ensued. As Willow Creek probed the spiritual lives of their survey participants, they compiled a list of the most formative disciples in the lives of believers that identified as the most mature and most Christ-centered. You know what they discovered? Was the number one catalyst for spiritual growth? Anybody have a... You're not going to be wrong right now, so holler out anything. What do you think is the number one catalyst there is for spiritual growth? Anybody? My wife can't answer. She answered correctly the first time. Anybody know? Guesses? Prayer? Anything else? Huh? Suffering? Anything else? Reading the Word? Okay, let's find out. The common models of activation of spiritual growth, such as getting people involved, okay, in church activities such as attending worship, participating in small groups, serving the needy, or sharpening their beliefs such as salvation by grace, the authority of the Bible, you know, the person of Christ, all of these were helpful, but not the most effective vehicles for producing evidences of spiritual growth. The most powerful catalyst for moving people through stages of spiritual growth, and the survey says, was reading and reflection on Scripture. So my fourth lesson, my fourth point, is listening to Jesus. I think this is the most important lesson. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. I know them and they follow me. Luke 10, there's a story of Mary and Martha. Jesus goes to their house. And most of us probably know this story. Mary's sitting at the feet listening to Jesus, and Martha's busy serving. And she goes, Lord, don't you care? Then I have no, tell Mary to help me. Okay? Now listen, serving's good. We all should be serving in some capacity. Serving's good. But then Jesus says this. He says, listen, Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to His teaching. And He told this to Martha, but one thing is necessary, and it will not be taken from her. The most important thing we can do is listen to Jesus and what His Word says, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Colossians 1, 9 to 10, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 3:16 also says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. People, we need to be listening to Jesus. We need to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what He has to say, hiding God's word in our hearts. And these are things that's going to help you to approach Him in prayer. Okay, two more lessons. Go back to Jared Wilson's book. Now, I read this story. I think Sherry was nearby, and I was laughing a little bit. She wondered what I was laughing about. So you made this is kind of a humorous story, at least I think it is, because it resonates. So Jared Wilson tells a personal story when he's at an airport in Nashville. He was using a moving sidewalk. They have these airports, you know, like an escalator, but it's flat, and you can walk, get somewhere really fast. He got stuck behind a guy who was just along for the ride. I wanted to walk. He wanted to hog the walkway. Oblivious to the world around him and noodling on his BlackBerry, I was aggravated. I couldn't pass him, and he couldn't see me behind him because his nose was in a gadget. But even though I was getting irritated, I was still too much of an introvert to actually say, excuse me, or anything like that. I preferred to stew. I grumbled in my mind. Who does this guy think he is? What a jerk. He's taking up the whole walkway. Does he think he owns it? How selfish can he be? He's so oblivious. I'm trying to get somewhere. The middle of the sidewalk is no place just to hang out. What a self-absorbed moron. Then it hit me. And by it, I really mean he, the Holy Spirit, in a lightning, quick, heart smackdown of conviction, he said, hey, You're being a self-absorbed moron. The truth is, I wasn't on a deadline or trying to catch a flight. I was just doing what I always do, hurrying. Fifth point I want to make, slow up and find time to spend with God. Luke 5:16 says, but he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. None of us are better than Jesus is. So if Jesus' intentional prayer involved withdrawal to deserted places, and he did so often, how awesome do we think that we are that we don't have to follow suit? I don't think anybody can say with any integrity that they do not have time to do this. I mean, some of my best times in prayer are on my driving to Mac in the morning. I might be listening to a sermon. There's all kinds of guys in the morning. I might be listening to some music. But some of the best days I have is there's maybe a few clouds in the east, and that sun starts to come up. And the psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God. I can turn my radio off, and that scene of the beauty of creation and that sunrise drives me to prayer driving down the road. Now, if you do that, I encourage you to keep your eyes open, of course. Okay, if you're praying. God, you can pray to... I've had some of my best prayer times, intense prayer times, prayer that had brought me to tears driving down the road praying to God because I just noticed the beauty of His creation around me. Sometimes we need to look and find time to pray to God. You may see me, we're going to sing a song later. If you ever see me up at Mac and you see me going like this, I'm probably listening to Agnus Dei or some song that has to do with God's holiness. It drives me to prayer on a mower because of who He is, what He's done. Just great things. The last thing that I got from this story I just read to you is, and this is my sixth and final point I want to make. The best way to see change in other people is by me becoming more like Christ. Okay? We can be so occupied in seeing the faults of others that we neglect to see the sin in our own lives. So the biggest change I can make in the lives of others is by keeping our eyes on Christ. So what does this have to do with prayer? Well, I'm going to try to tie this in, I hope. So try to follow me here. James 1:22-25 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the law, perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, who will be blessed in his doing. So this story made me think about that, right? So here's the mirror. What a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner I am. I leave the mirror and go, but I'm not bad as that dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. I'm not bad as that guy. Okay? We quickly forget. Okay, now just earlier in James, in that James 1, God, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, man, unstable and on his ways. I think the point of this is, listen, God always hears our prayers. But some of our times our attitudes and our motives may not be right. Okay? So it's almost like an unbeliever, a heathen going to God before God to prayer. And one of the things that was really meaningful that really caught me by surprise, I read a story in my class a year ago. It's called The Hot Water Bottle. Some of you that were in my class will remember this. It really had a great impact on my prayer life, the way I think things through. So I'm going to read it to you. It's a little lengthy, but I want to read it to you because it really hits you between the eyes. It's a true story. You can actually look this lady's name up, Helen Rosevera, a mission to Africa, and you can actually watch this testimony of hers on YouTube. So it's been verified. One night, and before I start here, hold on. One night in Central Africa, I'd worked hard to help a mother in the labor ward. But in spite of all that we could do, she died, leaving us a tiny, premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We'd have difficulty keeping the baby alive. We had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator, and no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. A student midwife went out for a box we had for such babies and for the cotton wool that the baby would be wrapped in. Another went up to stoke the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates, and it's our last hot water bottle, she exclaimed. As in the West, it's no good crying over spilt milk, so in Central Africa, it might be considered no crying over a burst water bottle. They do not grow on trees, and there are no drugstores down the forest pathways. All right, I said, put the baby as near the fire as you safely can. Sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm. Following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with many of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me. I gave the youngster various suggestions of things to pray about and then told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle. The baby could so easily die if it got chilled. I also told them about the 2-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During the prayer time, a 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the unusual, blunt consciousness of our African children. Please, God, she prayed, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God. The baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon. Well, I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer. She added by way of corollary, and while you're about it, would you please send a little dolly for the girl so she'll know that you really love her? As off with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh yes, I know He can do anything and everything. The Bible says so, but there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending a parcel from the homeland. I've been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time. I'd never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send a parcel, who would put in a hot water bottle? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurse's training school, a message was sent. There was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there was, on the veranda, a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my thighs. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together, we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then there were the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children began to look a little bored. Next came a box of mixed raisins and sultans to make a nice batch of buns for the weekend. As I put my hand in again, I felt, could it possibly be? I grasped it and pulled it out. He said, yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that He could. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, if God has sent the bottle, He must have sent the dolly too. Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, can I go over with you, Mummy, and give this dolly to that little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her? That parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months, packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle, even to the equator. One of the girls had put a dolly in for an African child 5 months earlier in answering to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old. That afternoon, Isaiah 65:24 says, shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. That while they were speaking, I will hear. You know, stories like this just really remind me that God is truly amazing. He can do miracles. He can do anything. Nothing's too big or too hard or too complicated for Him. He can answer prayers, even a hot water bottle and a doll to the Congo. So how big is God? Is He big enough? He works in amazing ways as a result of desperate prayer. It's really nice to hear some of the people's stories. We need our own. You may be in an impossible situation today, I don't know, where you need a miracle. Why not tell God? Why not ask Him? Ask Him, you can give Him the glory. I think that one of the things that struck me with that in the class was that, when I pray, am I really believing in faith that God can answer a prayer? Or is it just something I'm saying? I mean, I don't know about you all, but I've had times where I know I've needed something, I've never taken it to God, and all of a sudden, He's delivered. And I go, thank You, Lord. I should have asked You for this. He gave it to me anyway. Just a great thing. Just a great thing. So six things we've looked at today. There's nothing too big or too small for prayer. We need to take everything to God in prayer. I have to decide to make some changes. So I'll just share with you some things I've done. I used to get up in the morning and I usually try to do some reading or my word. Maybe I'd usually turn the TV on. That seems kind of ironic, doesn't it? I felt like the Israelites worshiping Baal and later on going worshiping God at the same time. So I've learned, just leave the TV off. What do I need it for? It's something I could just do away with and just spend time with God quietly. It's just been a great blessing. I have to decide, each one of us may have to decide to make some changes in our lives to seek God in a way we never have before. We know God by knowing Jesus. I think knowing these songs we sang, the attributes of who He is, should drive us to worship Him and to prayer. We need to listen to what His Word says. Listen to what Jesus has told us in the Word. We need to slow up and spend time with God. I think the best way to see change in other people is by me becoming more like Christ. Okay? When you start to do these things, your prayer life's going to change. You're going to be looking at it differently, praying in faith, praying that God can answer, praying for the people that you love and care about. I mean, I said something to Phil the other day, it's like, yeah, I had some good time in prayer today. Then I thought about all the things I forgot to pray about, all the things that need to be prayed about, all the things I'm commanded I should pray for. I forgot to pray for our leaders. We all know they need prayer, right? We should be forgetting to pray about them. So, last thing I want to do here, give you really 9 reasons to pray as we embark upon this coming week. We pray because we love. Could you imagine telling your spouse, hey, I love you, and then never talking to him? It's no different with God. We say we love Him. We all spend some time with Him. We pray out of gratitude. Philippians 4:6 again says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We pray because we want to know God more fully. We want to know Him. We want to know Him in all His glory. We want to see His face, meet with Him in person. We pray to know our hearts more fully. I think prayer lays open our hearts not only before God, before ourselves. God already knows what's in them. We often do not. We pray to be conformed to His image. Part of prayer's purpose is not that we might change God, He can change us. We pray to acknowledge our dependence upon Him. We are not independent beings. Apart from Him, we're nothing. We're beggars in need of alms. You know, Lord, just some great songs to do with that too. You know, I sang this in Sunday school, so I'm going to share with you. My one defense, my righteousness. God, I need You every day, every hour I need You. We pray to receive from Him. One of my most common prayers that I pray. If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and will be given to him. And God, I need wisdom every day in every part of my life. I need wisdom. We pray because God chooses to use means. God uses our prayers to accomplish His purposes. I mean, that story I read is an example of that. It's one of the most amazing and humbling realities in the universe. But it's true. God chooses to use us to accomplish His purposes, even in my sinful state. Another example is how God uses our prayers to save our children. And finally, we pray that God might receive glory. When God answers our prayers, we offer praise to His glory. Your prayer is a gift from a Heavenly Father who loves to hear from His children. There are countless reasons to pray, but let's be a people of prayer. Never will 1 minute in prayer closets be a wasted time or later regretted. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these words of encouragement this morning. Just even to me, I just love to hear them over and over again. To remind me of the kind of person You want me to be. To seek Your face. To seek You and to know You. So I pray, Lord, that all of us in here would learn from some of these words that were spoken today that would just drive us to You. And Lord, just thank You for this time that we have together now. Even the rest of this day, that we can just sit together and have fellowship with a meal and prayer time together, Lord. Help it to start now. I ask all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.